During these 3 months, you may have noticed that people have become more pessimistic and negative. You hear people constantly complaining about various things, about the government, about their policies, about what the government should be doing and what they're not doing, complaining about their future prospects and the easing of lockdown and the fear of a second wave. In our present world at this moment in time, there is not much to be optimistic about or to be thankful for, it seems. I don't know whether you've heard of Helen Keller. She was an incredible woman. She was an American who was born deaf and also blind. But despite her disabilities, she went on to achieve great and wonderful things. She was the first deaf and blind person to get a BA degree in 1904. She carried on to become an author, a political activist, and also a lecturer. This is what she writes. She says, "I've always thought it would be a blessing if each person could be deaf and blind for a few days during their early adult life. The darkness would make them appreciate sight, and silence would teach them the joys of sound." So what she's essentially saying is that if we were deaf and if we were blind, we would appreciate our hearing and also our sight a lot more. One of the reasons why we may be prone to complaining about our circumstances and our situations, if we are Christians, is that we probably have forgotten or we fail to recognize what our true condition is before God, and we fail to appreciate what God has truly done for us. We fail to see that before God, as it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, where Jesus speaks to the church in Laodicea, he says, "You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked." This was our state before God. If God has saved us, no matter what our lot in life, no matter what our situation, God has opened our spiritual eyes that were blind so that we could see spiritual things more clearly. God has opened our spiritual ears so that we could hear the word of God and respond to it. God has healed our broken hearts. He has lifted us from the gutter. He has made us who were outcasts to be his sons and daughters. He provides for us. He cares for us. He gives us his word. He's now in control of our lives. And we can now depend on him for everything. If only we could understand this, it would fill us with praise and gratitude and more thanksgiving. We are what we are by the grace of God. And if we can only view the whole of our lives in this way, we'd complain less and we'd be grateful and thankful to God for everything, whatever our situation. Now, this is what the psalmist does here in Psalm 147. He is thankful to God and he praises God. What we see here is that there are three different sections to this book, and every time he starts a section, he begins with words that express praise. So, for example, verses 1 through to 6, which is the first section. How does it begin that section? With praise. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. The second section, which is verse 7 to 11, again, how does he begin that section? Verse 7, it says, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God." And then the last section, which is verse 12 through to 20, again, how does he begin this particular section? Verse 12, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion." So he begins every time with praise. We're not sure who wrote the psalm, when they wrote it, why they wrote it. But what we do know is the psalmist is filled with thanksgiving and filled with praise. Verse 1, again, let's read that. "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant," and praise is beautiful, or it is fitting, as it says in the ESV. So you could see here that praise is heartfelt. It is not mindless, it is not empty, it is not superficial, it is thoughtful. Our whole being should be engaged in praising God, heart, soul, mind, and our will. Otherwise, our worship or our praise is not real worship. You see this in the psalm again and again. He doesn't just praise God and leave it there. No, he begins with praise and then he gives a reason why he praises God. So this is reasoned, thoughtful praise. It begins in the mind, it warms the heart, and then it is expressed with action. And of course, it changes us and changes our lives. So let's consider the reasons here why the psalmist praises God. And I just feel it's so relevant for the situation we are in at the moment. So firstly, he praises God because God is the God who redeems and saves his people. So that's verse 1 through to 6. If you look at verse 2 and 3, it says this: "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Now, where do we get this reference from? I mean, what is he talking about here? He's talking here about gathering the outcasts of Jerusalem, of Israel, and he speaks here of their broken hearts and their wounds being healed. And you'll find this expression in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through to 5. Again, you can look this up at home, maybe later. And here, God is speaking to Israel, who had been taken away from the promised land, the land of Israel, and sent into exile into Babylon, where they were captives and they were prisoners. And so they were far away from their homes. And their hearts were broken, and they were despondent, and they were downcast, and weak, and vulnerable, and they were without strength. And God says to them here, "I will redeem you. I will redeem my people. I will take my people out of captivity and bring them back to Israel, and I will heal their broken hearts and bind their wounds and their sorrows." So the psalmist is praising God because God is the God who redeems his people and he saves them. Now, of course, we know that these words were finally fulfilled hundreds of years later, because they are quoted again in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And here Jesus is quoting the book of Isaiah and speaking of his ministry. He speaks of him as the one who's come to heal broken hearts, to set captives free, to give sight to the blind, This servant song in the book of Isaiah, as it's called, was ultimately talking about Christ. Because we all were like Israel. We were captives to sin. We were bound by sin and Satan and downcast and broken. We have broken hearts. We are spiritually blind. We're lost. That is the why reason. That is the reason why Jesus came. He came to redeem. He came to save sinners. I often wonder, why is it that as Christians sometimes we fail to share this good news with people? Maybe our work colleagues, maybe our neighbors, maybe our friends. Have we ever told them about this Savior, this Redeemer, the one who could save? Why? Why are we reluctant to do it? It could be because of fear. That certainly is probably one of the main reasons why people fail to share the gospel. But do we sometimes think like this? Well, if I tell this person, they won't listen anyway. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of effort. Nothing will happen anyway. Go back here now to this particular psalm, Psalm 147. Look at verse 4. It says this, talking about God. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Doesn't that seem strange? He's been talking about redeeming Israel here. And then in verse 4 through to 6, he seems to completely change the subject. He talks about the stars and how he determines their number and he knows them all by name. What is a star? A star is it seems small. We say twinkle, twinkle, little star. But really that's completely wrong. A star is massive. A star, the star that we see in the sky is like our sun. And our sun is a million times bigger than this earth. And do you know there are millions and millions and millions of stars? In fact, there are more observable stars or suns in space than there are grains of sand on the earth. Now, that might seem hard to believe. If you take a handful of sand and you separate each grain, there's literally thousands of grains of sand, even in our hand. But imagine all the grains of sand on the beach. But then imagine all the grains of sand on the earth. There are more observable stars than grains of sand on the earth. The stars are innumerable. Yet the psalmist says God knows all the stars by name. God is an omniscient, an all-knowing God. And he goes on to say in verse 5, great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is beyond measure. There is no limit to God's power and knowledge. Therefore, the psalmist is saying God can redeem his people. God can rescue them from captivity. Verse 6, he can lift up the humble and defeat their enemies. Because God has the capacity and the knowledge and the power to do it. This is our God. And for us to say it's a waste of time sharing the gospel with people because we feel that God can't do anything is an insult on God. God can rescue sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has the knowledge and the power. God is infinite. He has the power to save people from captivity and to heal their broken hearts and forgive them and to cleanse them. That is why we praise our God. Some time ago, I was telling the church here of my father-in-law, who died a number of years ago. My wife, Gita, was born in South Africa, and her family came from a very staunch Hindu family. Her dad was very religious and paid homage to his idols, but also he was an alcoholic and also a very violent man. In the community, he was known as Dilinga, which means a bad man, a gangster. Things were so bad that my mother-in-law just couldn't cope anymore. So on one occasion, she locked the bedroom door and she poured paraffin over her body and then she set herself alight. Thankfully, somebody spotted the fire, the flames, or they smelt the smoke. And my father-in-law broke down the door, went in, they put a blanket over her and they managed to save her life and keep her from being burnt alive. She sustained excessive damage to her body from her chest downwards, but she managed to survive. Then, simply to cut a long story short, Gita's eldest brother, he became a Christian, Michael his name is, but Gita's father was not happy with this, and on one occasion, as missionaries came to the house, he chased them with a machete, and he threatened to kill them if they ever came back again. But then, due to his excessive drinking, my father-in-law became very ill, and he was hospitalized, and the doctor said that he probably wouldn't survive. He then realized that he would probably die, and it's at that point he started thinking about what would happen to him after death. In Hinduism, he had absolutely no assurance of life after death and what would happen. But it's at that point that he asked for the missionaries to come to him, the very missionaries that he chased out the house and threatened to kill, to come to the house and pray for him. They shared the gospel with him. He realized that he was a sinner. And the Christ came to the world to save sinners like him and to change their lives. And that day, he repented and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord spared his life. He became better. And the first thing he did when he went back home from hospital was to take all his idols and throw them out of the house and burn them and tell all the neighborhood who came round and they gathered. They thought he'd gone mad. And he told them of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him in saving him. And his life completely and radically changed. He stopped drinking. The Lord made him into a new man. He went on to become a leader in the church, an elder, and served the Lord in his home church. I remember when I went to South Africa for the first time, I think it was in 1992, he took me around to all the shops, and all the people I met, they said to him, "Your father-in-law was a bad man, but it's amazing what he has become." The Lord changed his life. Brother, sister, we must be courageous. We must witness to people, even if we think nothing is happening in people's lives. We must obey the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because we have a God who knows every single star by name, who knows the number of grains of sand on the earth. Our God is, he's an all-knowing God. He's an all-powerful God. And God can, and he does, redeem people, even the worst of sinners. Like my father-in-law, who was so far from Christ and so far and deep in the gutter. And the Lord lifted him out and changed him and made him into a new person. This is the God we worship. He can take our feeble efforts and use them to save people. That is why we thank God. God is a God who redeems and saves people. So that is the first reason why we are to praise our God. Secondly, the psalmist praises God because God cares and provides for his creation. We see this in verse 7 through to 11. So verse 7 starts, the beginning of the section starts like this. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. Now, the thoughts in these verses are very similar to found in Psalm 104. In Psalm 104, there it talks about God's providence, God's provision and control over the whole of creation. And really the same thing is echoed here in these verses. So verse 7, he praises God. And then in verse 8, he tells us why he praises God. Because he's the God who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass grow on the mountains. So he's speaking here of the fact that God gathers the water vapor, and the vapor then produces clouds, and the clouds then give rain to the earth, and in turn the water then feeds the grass. And again, in turn, verse 9, it says there, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. So in other words, he's saying therefore the water feeds the grass, makes it grow, and in turn it feeds the animals. Isn't this a wonderful picture of the doctrine of God's common grace, of how God cares for the whole of the earth? That this is a common care that he has for the whole of for the whole of creation, for which we ought to thank God. These days, unfortunately, people don't talk of God as being the author and the sustainer of creation. They talk of things like Mother Earth or nature, or some type of impersonal force, but the thought of God has gone, that it's not God who's behind it. And we see this portrayed sometimes in Hollywood movies, because, you see, people want to change our worldview. People don't like the concept of a personal God anymore. So you might take a movie like Star Wars, which is a blockbuster. And years ago, when people were bidding you farewell and they were leaving you, they would wave and say, "May the Lord be with you." In Star Wars, what did they say? "May the Force be with you." See, the concept of a personal God who we could know has disappeared. It's now a force, a blind impersonal force which is unknowable. It is not this impersonal force. It's not Mother Nature. It's not just nature itself. But it is a personal God who sustains all things. Not only the beasts and the birds, but also man as well. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus here is talking to God's people here, and he says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." He says, don't be anxious. He goes on to say there in verse 26, God provides for the birds of the air. If he provides for the birds, won't he care for you? And verse 26, are you not of more value than the animals? Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. He says that they are clothed with beauty. So if God clothes them, will not God clothe you? Are you of not more value than the birds? And if God has given you life, that's what it says in verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? If God has given you life, the greatest thing that you can have, won't he give you these lesser things? And not only that, if God has given you his ultimate, that is Christ, to die for you, won't he give you lesser things? So this is a promise of God's provision. He will provide for his people. It's not a promise that all will be rich, but it's a promise that God will sustain your life until he decides to take it. And therefore he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, you know, you don't need to worry. Your life is more important than food and body and clothing. And God will give you these things. This is God's promise. This is the God we worship. Therefore we are to praise him. Let's say the date of my death is in 2030. God is saying here, the promise of God, the promise of the Bible, is that God will sustain my life and give me food and give me all the necessities I need until he decides to take it away in 2030. So therefore, why worry? Nothing and no one can take my life beforehand. My life, ultimately, is in God's hands. But then someone will say, ah, I don't believe you. That is simply not true to reality. Because there are Christians who sometimes die of starvation in developing countries, in a famine region maybe. And therefore, hasn't God's promise failed them? Not at all. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37 through to 38, it speaks of believers who were destitute, without anything, poor and needy, with only just enough to survive on, just to keep their life going. And believe me, there are Christians like that even today. And some who will even die of starvation or hunger in famine regions. Let's not be stupid. Let's not be silly. Let's not be naive. These things happen. Let's not pretend they don't happen. There are people who die in famines, and that might include Christians. There are people who die of coronavirus, and that may include Christians as well. But God's promise has not failed them. No. Because if God is the giver of life, God is also the one who takes our life. And how our lives end, only God knows. For some, it may be a quiet, peaceful death. For others, it may be a painful death. For others, it may be old age. For some, it may be starvation. For some, it may be through the coronavirus. But God has not failed them. God has kept their life going until their time came. And God provided for them until their call to glory came. And if they died of starvation, it's only because it was God's timing to take them. If they died of the coronavirus, it's only because that was God's timing. So we are not to worry. Sure, we need to work, we need to fulfill our responsibilities. But ultimately, God keeps us and he sustains us. And he keeps our life going, that's his promise, until he takes it. And he provides for us until that time. So that is why we praise God. Here, what you find in verse 8 and 9, it talks about, going back to Psalm 147 again, verse 8 and 9 talks about that element of provision. But then verse 10 and 11 seems to sort of change the subject. But what it is essentially saying is that we are not to be proud of our achievements in life and rejoice in how strong we are, how great we are, of our might, of our cavalry, of our horses, of our infantry, of our human strength. No, we are to fear God, turn to him in humility, and realize that all that we have is from God. And it's these people that God has pleasure in. Not the proud, but the humble, who realize all that they have is from God. And that is why they praise their God. So firstly, the psalmist praises God for saving and redeeming. Secondly, the psalmist praises God because God cares and God provides for his creation and his people. And then finally, and briefly, we'll only touch on this, he praises God for his word and his commands. And we find this in verse 12 through to 20. So again, how does he start the section? Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. So he's praising God. But you'll notice that again and again, he makes reference to God's commands, God's word. Verse 15, he talks about God's command. In verse 18, it says he sends out his word. In verse 19, it talks about the fact that he declares his word. We praise God because God is the one who governs and controls all things through his word. In verse 13 through to 14, it talks about God's protection. And in verse 15 and 16, it talks about the fact that it's through God's word that he has control over nature and the whole of the climate system. And verse 19 and 20, it speaks of how God has declared his word to Jacob, that is to the nation of Israel. He's given them his statutes and his judgments in a unique way. And And verse 20 talks about the fact that he's not dealt with the nation of Israel like any other nation. Other nations don't know his word, but Israel do. He's revealed his word to them. And it's only God's people, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, and in the New Testament, talking about those who are believers, it talks about the church, to whom God has made his word known. So they have a proper understanding of it because they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this should make all born-again Christians unique and different from all the people in the world. We in the Church of Jesus Christ should not be like the world. No, we are called to be holy, pure, loving. The people who love God, the people who love each other, because we have the Word of God. Therefore, because of this unique situation, we can praise our God. And that's why we should use God's Word in our evangelism. I really don't understand sometimes what's happened to Christians. I think we have lost confidence in the Word of God. This is God's primary means of saving people. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we have been born again through the living and the abiding Word of God. We are to witness. And it's not our methodology which is important. It's not how we approach people. That is the primary thing. Yes, all these things may be helpful. But it's God's word and the truth of God's word that we should be using in our evangelism. So we thank God for his word because it's living and it saves and it changes people's lives. Let me tell you a story and then I will close. And this is a true story. In India, there was a man. I can't remember his full name, but it was Ram something or Ram something. He was well known to the police because he was a thief. One day, he broke into a house and he took many things. And also, he took a book with him. When he got home, he emptied his sack and he put the book to one side and he opened the pages of the book. They were quite thin and he thought, oh, this is great. This is useful. I can use this to roll up my cigarettes and smoke or make a spliff and have my drugs. So he did this on a regular basis. Then one night he thought, what is this book? And he began to read it. And as he read it, he couldn't put it down. And as soon as he read, tears were rolling down his cheek. He came to realize that he was a sinner. And he repented before God. And he asked God for forgiveness. After that, his life changed. He went and gave himself up to the police. They were shocked when they saw him. He was imprisoned and eventually, after being convicted, and in prison, he told everybody about this book. What book was this that changed his life? The book was the Bible, God's word that saved him. God's word is powerful. God's word is living. Work through this book and it'll work through you. It'll change you. If you've never read this book, why don't you ask for someone, a friend that you know, if you could have one or they can give you one, maybe a Christian friend. Read it. People think they know everything about the Bible, but they've never read it. Take it, read it. It'll change your life like this man. Don't keep it to yourself if you're a Christian. Share it with your friends. And you don't know what God may do and how he may save people. Here in Psalm 147, the psalmist gives us reasoned, thoughtful praise. Praise that warms the heart, that stimulates the mind, that fills us with awe and reverence for who God is, and gives us a desire to live holy lives. Whatever your situation today, whatever your circumstances, if you come to Christ and believe upon him, you will have every reason to praise God. Why? Because God is the God who saves and redeems and changes people. God is the God who cares and provides for his people. And God is the God who gives us his word to shape our lives, to use it as the sword of the Spirit, to share it with others. And therefore, we praise our God. Thank God for his goodness. We worship and adore him. Amen.